All right. We thank you, Lord, that once again we get to open your word and look at the wisdom that you have willingly shared with us. We're so grateful, God, that you care enough to reveal yourself to us in so many ways through your word, through nature, through friends and in our hearts. And I just ask, Lord Jesus, that we can be receptive to you today to allow our lives to be enriched and to be changed. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray because of your sacrificial giving to us. We're so, so grateful, Jesus. Amen. How many of you can guess which book we're in today? Jumping back to Ephesians 4:7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And I'm just so grateful for the grace of God. I mean, it's kind of nice to know that, you know, there are things in life that you run out of. If you start spending money, your bank account eventually is going to go empty. If you are rude to all of your friends, you're going to dry up your ability to have community. And there's so many things that we can do to mess ourselves up and to lose what we think we can hold on to. And yet with the grace of God, he keeps on giving us more than we deserve. He's so willing to go above and beyond what we can ask or think, and what certainly above and beyond what we deserve. And the grace that's been apportioned to us by Christ, it's been given, it's a gift, it's not something that we can earn, it's not something that we can grasp and hold on to. It's just something that he freely gives. Last week we were talking in verses 11 through 13. Christ himself, again, the giver, Jesus, he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. And the purpose that he gave all of those things to the church for was to equip his people for works of service. So that all of us have a mission. We all have a task or tasks, but we have works of service that God's gifted us for and empowered us with, and then given us that responsibility. And it's kind of something that we can go out with joy and say, okay, Lord, thank you that you've given me the ability to work, to build your church, to build your community. And it's so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. There's been a lot about unity in this book in Ephesians so far. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. If we know Jesus, if we have faith, without faith it's impossible to please God, because we first have to acknowledge that he exists. And I know that there's individuals in this community that I've spoken with that do not acknowledge the existence of God. They might call themselves agnostic or atheist, or they might not even come up with a word. They just say, no, there's no God. Well, it's hard for them to have a relationship with a God that they don't admit exists. He's not trying to hide from us. God reveals himself in so many different ways, and especially when you're in a beautiful place like Skykomish, you really can't look very far without seeing the works of God. You know, as we were walking over to church this morning and looking at that little layer of fog that was sitting in the trees just above the river, and you know, and 10 minutes later it looks different. And it's always beautiful. And we could take the same hike every week. If we're talking about the hike of the week, we could pick the hike, wouldn't matter which one, and keep doing the same one over and over again, and it's different. Even that tiny little hike here in Skykomish, Maloney Creek, it's about an eighth of a mile. And one time a couple winters ago, I was walking up and down that as the weather was changing and, you know, the light was changing and sun was setting, and each time up this little 8th mile trail and back, it was a different view. It was a different experience. And we just, this is the God that we get to serve. This is the God that's wanting us to have unity in the body. He's willing to show us immense pleasure in so many different ways. But this last statement here, it's in order that we can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's kind of the dream mission. It's like, okay, the mission of the church is to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's not just this little local body, but that's the church universal. All Christians together, all of us as one, in unity in faith, in unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing that His purpose is for us to have the full measure of Christ, to have wholeness, to have completeness. And then Paul jumps to verse 14 here. He didn't have verse numbers, by the way. That's something we put in there so we can find stuff. But here's today's text. If we can get to that point, if we can get to the place where we have the full measure of Christ, then we will no longer be infants. We'll no longer be children. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There's a lot in there to unpack, and I think the first thing I want to just jump to the end there to start with, and then maybe work some other things in the middle, but deceitful scheming of people. What is that about? Have any of us ever experienced that? Have we ever done that? Can you think of some types of schemes that people come up with?
Politics all the time.
Politics all the time, yeah. It's like, it seems like, okay, rather than trying to say, hey, we both have some desires to make this a better country, it's like, I'd really like to make this a better country, but I don't want you to get credit for it. So I'm going to try to find a way to make you look really bad while I try to come up with the same answer that you came up with 5 years ago. And then I'll claim it's mine, and we can move forward with that. And there's no one party that's innocent in this. The schemes that take place in politics. Something that scripture talks a lot about, if you ever just read scripture from Genesis through Exodus, you're going to come up on things that seem to start repeating and jump out at you. And one of the things I noticed was there was this kind of a big deal about, you know, you're a really bad person if you have false scales in business. It's like, okay, yeah, I've got two sets of books. Okay, I'm going to make myself look really good on one side and really bad on another side, depending on the circumstances. The people that go into the car dealership and try to talk about what a terrible car this is and all the problems with it, and then they leave after working out a really good deal in their mind and talk about what a great thing they got and how beautiful this car is. That's the schemes of man. It's like we try to do everything we can just to build a little bit of an advantage. And weighted dice. You never heard of those, right? People are shooting dice here and they're throwing them and it always comes up exactly what they want. Because they're weighted so that they're always going to do that same thing, or almost always. There may be the odd time it doesn't, but they're the term, the house always wins. If you're into gambling, you're going to find out that eventually you lose. You can just assume that whatever you put in on the table or into the slot machines, it's an investment into their company. You could play the lottery. That's the poor person's tax. It's a way to just say, okay, yes, there's going to be a winner, but there's a whole lot more losers. And even oftentimes we find that the person that wins ends up ruining their life. The schemes of man, the schemes that we come up with. You ever hear of Ponzi scheme? Yeah. Somebody's going to help you with your investments. If you give me $10,000, you're going to get a nice return on that. We can give you, promise you, a 15% return or 20% return. And they start paying out people at the beginning to make sure that they think, yeah, look at this is working. And then those people are going to be telling their friends about it, and they can show on paper, yeah, look at this. Our investments are so successful, but they're paying those investments out with what they've taken from the next person that they sold the thing to, and the next person, and the next person, and eventually it falls apart, and the guy that started it hopes he can run away and keep all the cash. And you know, something similar to that is a pyramid scheme. Now, there's pyramid marketing, right? You know, if you can sign up 10 people, and those 10 people can sign up 10 people, and then we'll get 5% of that, and they'll get 2% and 1%. But each person you sign up, and if you're on the first tier or the second tier, and you're getting more and more and more, right? And okay, it's like you're selling a product for more than it's worth, with the hope that you can also get somebody else to sell that product for more than it's worth, so that eventually the guys that start this, they can get pretty wealthy. That's the scheme. And they know that they're going to get a whole lot of other people working for them and trying to do their bidding. One thing that the world's concerned about right now, schemes of man, is counterfeits or knockoffs. You could have counterfeit money. People decide they're going to print up money, and the printers are getting better and better. And if you can find the right kind of paper, you could really, you know, go into business. And you can come up with, you know, so now in order to combat that, countries are having to come up with more and more security measures within their currencies. But a good counterfeiter can figure all those things out and imitate them and do them. Or the knockoffs. If you're buying something on Amazon, how do you know it really is what it says it is? And not some cheap knockoff. If you want to buy a pair of Merrell shoes or boots or something, and you order that and it comes to you and they look right and it's got the label on it, and then it wears out 2 weeks later. Cheap knockoffs. You know, it can happen. There's a lot of that going on. So Amazon is a huge company, is being accused of selling bad merchandise. Well, they didn't know. Somebody else was trying to use their platform to sell something under false pretense. Deceitful scheming. It takes place all around us, doesn't it? It's one of the reasons we're at odds with China right now is because of the number of things that they've stolen, intellectual property and other things that they've taken. And you know, musicians aren't really getting paid for their work anymore, because a lot of times people will just take it. And the scheme is, you know, well, if you join this club, then you can get it all for free. The advance fee. Have you ever had a contractor come to you and say, yeah, I'd be happy to paint that house for you. Can you give me a couple $100 up front and then I'll get to you? And if they're an honest contractor, they probably need that $200 to go buy materials, and then, you know, the job gets done. And so that's happened enough times that you don't think too much about it. And then you get the guy that wants the advance fee, and then he disappears. How about the snake oil salesman? False promises, you know. If you smear this oil on your arms and your neck and whatever, it's going to make you look 10 years younger. If you use this shampoo, your hair will look like this particular model that isn't using that shampoo but says she is, so that she can get a paycheck. There's the schemes of man. It's like you're bombarded with it continuously all the time, and we can start getting cynical and thinking everybody's like that. And that'd probably be closer to the truth than just accepting everybody at face value, unfortunately. Identity theft is another thing that's been taking place. People find a way to take someone else's property by stealing their identity. They can get into their bank accounts. Or that, what about that Nigerian letter? How many of you get the email, you know, I've got $6 million in an account waiting for you. All you have to do is send me your bank information and I'll put it right in there for you. And people get duped by that. bait and switch. Really good ad for a super deal, and you get there, oh, we're all out of that, but we've got this for sale for just a little bit more, or it's just a little less quality. Any of you play the stock market at all? You get in there and you buy and sell stocks. Maybe you're just in mutual funds, whatever. But there's something that takes place often in the stock market, and it's real hard to catch. And when it does get caught, people go to jail and whatever. But the pump and dump kind of thing, where people really push a particular company and say, this is the best company ever, and they push and push and push, and they own some of it, and they try to get other people to buy into it, and then they dump it at a high price, and then everybody finds out it was all just smoke and mirrors and there wasn't really anything there, and all the people that bought in later lose more. Those are the kind of things that are done every day. The cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We couldn't possibly come up with all the different ways that people scheme to try to get a leg up or try to get ahead. If you're talking about the world of sports, why do they have to have so many officials in a football game? And now they're having to do a whole lot of, you know, let's throw a red flag out there because I'm challenging the call. And then they replay it really slow, and they look at it from 10 different angles, and they come up with a different one. You know, it's like there's guys out there cheating, believe it or not. You know, just I remember as a kid, you know, we could have a game, and if everybody was honest, it wasn't any big deal. You could play baseball or basketball or football, whatever. Yep, foul. Okay, yeah, I fouled you. Sorry. Take the free throw. Get the possession of the ball, whatever. You know, but then you'd get that guy that wanted to cheat and lie. And they weren't any fun to play with, and pretty soon nobody wanted to play with that guy. And it goes to pretty young ages, four square, third graders. You know, it's like, as a teacher, you get to see all this kind of stuff. The kid that would insist that a ball was in that everybody on the playground saw was out. Or then he'd get his friend to be the judge, and the two of them would work together so that they could stay in the game longer and not have to... It's. And then we can get to some of the more serious stuff. That's just surface things so far. Elder abuse. How many different ways have we heard about seniors being duped and taken advantage of? Child abuse, kind of the same thing in a different level. Spousal abuse, neighbor abuse. How many people are using the courts as a bully pulpit to get their way? Go to court to intimidate others and force them to do what you want them to do so that you can keep them on edge and who knows why. It's weird stuff is going on in this world, and I look at this verse and I say, wow, this is describing the world that we live in. This is describing the natural man that we don't want to be. We don't want to be infants. We don't want to be tossed back and forth and swayed and taken advantage of because we're so gullible we believe whatever anybody comes up to us and says. I think specifically Paul's probably talking about the gullibility within religion. How many different false faiths are there? People can say a lot of things that sound really good, but are they biblical? Do they match up with what God is trying to say in His Word? There's so many directions I could go here. I got to teach through the book of James a while back, and that half-brother Jesus, you know, he knew his brother really well. He knew him growing up, and he really didn't believe that he was who he said he was. He and his other brothers and sisters kind of teased Jesus. They kind of mocked him a little bit. He and his mom and some of the other brothers went to some places where Jesus was ministering and tried to get him to come home so he could stop embarrassing himself. And so they were worried about him, that he'd kind of gone off the deep end and he was not quite who he should be. But after Jesus died on the cross and was buried and then rose again, he had a conversation with little brother James. And in their conversation, James realized, yeah, I saw you die. I know where your tomb was, and here you are, and we're having this conversation. And James is a true follower of Jesus, and he understands more and more. And if you think about it, how many of you have brothers and sisters that can kind of get on your nerves? Wouldn't be that unheard of for brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, to be at odds to the point where they don't speak to each other anymore. I hear about that way too often, where there's a little argument in a family and all of a sudden that family's broken. And that could have easily happened with James and Jesus. Jesus had every right to say, you know, you didn't respect me at all. I've got no room for you. And yet, instead, he realized that as mean and stupid as James had been to his brother Jesus, Jesus still loved him. And he writes this letter, James writes the letter, and in it he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, you should ask my brother, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Go back one here. We want to reach the unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. If we don't believe, that's where the doubt kind of comes in. That's where it's easy to be swayed. It's easy to be misguided if we don't actually understand that faith is not just kind of some random thing. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in the rock, the solid rock that doesn't change. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The one who doubts is like a little child, an infant. Why do babies cry? They need something. And they think if they just yell loud enough, they'll get it. And it kind of works. But that's fine when they're babies, right? What about when they're 18 or 20 or 99? And that's still their method of getting attention. It's like, I'm just going to cry louder. I'm going to put up a bigger stink. It's difficult to... And it happens. It's difficult to see adult children that can't, for whatever reason, act like adults. Sometimes it's something genetic, it's something that's physical. Sometimes it's something that they just never learn to act like an adult. It's a lot more understandable if it's, you know, a disease that they have or something that is holding them back. But when we see adults that are pitching a baby fit just to get their own way, it's kind of like you want to tell them, grow up. Get over yourself. And I think Paul is kind of saying that here. It's like, okay, you've got a choice. You can have the full measure of God. Or you can be an infant and never grow up. This being tossed to and fro. In Proverbs 14, it says that the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways and the good man rewarded for his. The payment for being faithful is you get to build into having the full measure of Christ. Having faith and being faithful to the one who's faithful to us. The one who apportions grace as we need it. Are we going to fall for whatever's going on in the world? It's like let's not be tempted to think that the world has wisdom that's going to work. I think one of the things that Paul's looking at here is when he brings up they're blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Another thing that Paul brings up in many of his letters is this concept of false teachers. They come into the church and they start preaching false doctrine. Now, how would you know if it's false doctrine or true doctrine? Anybody?
If the Bible backs it up.
The Bible backs it up, it's probably true doctrine. Yeah. That's pretty simple. But if you don't know what's in the Bible, you're going to be easily swayed. One of the ways to grow up from infancy, from childhood to adulthood in your faith is to know what the Bible says. To have that strength of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, you won't only know the Son of God through the Bible, but that's certainly one place that you can get to know Jesus. I think you can get to know the Son of God also by fellowshipping with other believers. By being around people that love Jesus and you know, we can grow each other up. We can kind of be a check and balance. Now, how many, I'm certainly guilty of this, we think that we know something and we start moving in a certain direction and you get somebody kind of tapping you on the shoulder or shouting at you from a distance, somebody that loves you and says, stop! What you're doing doesn't make sense. Let's get back to reality here. And that's where it says all scripture is profitable and useful for doctrine, for teaching, for rebuke. If we don't know our Bibles, it's going to be a lot easier for some false teacher to sneak in and give us false teaching and take us away from that plumb line, that measurement of truth. Paul talked about that when he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, and he explained a lot of things to him about how to watch out for these false teachers. And what he really should be doing instead is teaching properly, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus talked about false teachers when he was walking here on earth. He warned of the false teachers. In the book of Matthew, Luke, John, all of those. And it's like Peter, another one of Jesus' close disciples, has a section in his letters that talks about being aware of the false teachers. It's so easy to be swayed. How would you recognize a counterfeit? Counterfeit teaching. The best way is to know what true teaching is, right? I don't know how true this is, but my understanding is that bankers, that's how they can tell whether something's a counterfeit bill or not. They're not looking for what's wrong with the bill. It's like what's not right. If they understand and know the true object that they're comparing it to, it's easier to find the differences. Something doesn't feel right. Well, maybe the paper isn't quite right or the ink or... And sometimes, you know, because we have Holy Spirit dwelling in us and we may not know scripturally, you know, how to do our systematic theology to the point where we could write a book about it, but we can understand that something doesn't feel right. You ever had a salesman talking to you and something's kind of... This doesn't quite feel right. Sometimes it's because it sounds too good to be true. The deceitful scheming that takes place. Of course, when somebody drives up to your house and wants to sell you steaks. These are really good steaks, you know, prime rib, $2.99 a pound. I like prime rib. But I don't buy it off of trucks that go door to door knocking and saying, hey. And I don't buy shrimp off the back of a truck sitting on the side of the highway. You want to know the source. In Luke, Jesus talks about with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that's in a section that's saying don't judge other people. There's a whole lot of scriptures that talk about if we're going to fall into this pattern of being the cunning and crafty people that are scheming, it's going to fall back on us. Proverbs and other places talk about, you know, you dig a pit for other people and you're going to fall into it. What goes around comes around. Obadiah 15 talks about, do I have that one written down here? Yeah. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. The way we treat other people, the things we do to other people is going to come back on us. You want to be blessed? Demonstrate that you're living in the fullness of Christ. We've got the whole measure of God dwelling within us. And then as we treat other people like that, guess what? It comes back to you. Blessings that are so much that you can't hold them in your cup and it's just going to be overflowing. Of course, we could be crafty, deceitful little people and have that come back on us too. Proverbs 1 talks about that they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. The Princess Bride. How many of you remember that when little guy, what was his name? That was trying to say he could outsmart anybody. Oh, yeah. Vincini or whatever. And he's putting the poison in the cup and they're trying to determine what's what and everybody thinks they can outsmart each other. There's so many times, I mean, sometimes it can be humorous in a movie or something, but that's real life too, where people try to take somebody else down so you can lift yourself up. That's really not how things should be going. And it happens locally and internationally and nationally and statewide and it's all over the place. These crazy schemes. Jiminy Cricket. Who was that? Pinocchio's conscience. Yeah. What was he always trying to do? Get him to do the right thing. It's kind of weird, you know, because I don't really like the Disney movies for that matter. I think a lot of them are kind of pornographic and they're weird. And I don't want to go there. But let's talk about this Jiminy Cricket principle. Is that in the Bible? Have you all found that in the Bible anywhere? No? Let me find it for you. Romans 14. It's actually one of my favorite passages, if you're familiar with it. It's talking about things that people kind of judge each other for doing. It starts out with, except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So, yeah, when we're trying to help one another with our faith, there's some stuff that just doesn't matter. Why do we need to have fights about that? One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another's whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It's like God's going to help you stand. And as long as between you and God, what you're doing is right, most of the stuff just doesn't matter that much. Are you a vegetarian? Great. Now don't judge somebody that's not. Are you a meat eater? Don't judge somebody that's a vegetarian. Some of this was at the time, was meat that was being offered to idols is the reason they wouldn't eat it. Had nothing to do with dietary things. It's like, okay, this meat was offered to an idol, and if I eat it, then I'm somehow connected with that false idol, that false god. And so some people, that's where he's talking about their faith is weak. They don't understand that it's just meat. It doesn't matter that much. Verse 12 in Romans 14. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So yeah, sometimes I'm going to abstain from doing certain things because I don't want to offend somebody else around me, and I don't want to. Let's be real. If you're going to dinner with somebody that you know is a recovering alcoholic, you're going to try to throw a lot of alcohol in their face and hey, order this, do that. Let's go get a drink together. You know, it's like, no, you want to not try to cause someone to stumble. Someone else might be tempted to overeating. You know, and sometimes, you know, I see food and it's like, yeah, I'm on the seafood diet. This looks delicious. And this is great fun, right? Lord, as first responders head out right now, I just ask that you be with them and guide them and give them wisdom in that call. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't know, that's what that siren is for. It's first responder siren. Doesn't always go off. They haven't been using it as much lately, but how's all this got to do with Jiminy Cricket? Verse 23 of Romans 14. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you've got doubt in your mind about whether you should do something or not, Kathy talked a little bit earlier about when she was first saved, she went to a church that says, you know, you're not supposed to listen to rock and roll music. It wasn't that the rock and roll music was wrong, but she knew that in her mind, it wasn't a way to glorify God the best at that time. And if her listening to it is putting doubts in her mind about whether she's truly following Christ or not, she shouldn't be listening to it. I always said, as a teacher, kids would ask me, is it okay to play Pokemon? Is it okay to, you know, they come up with whatever. And all of these different things. And it's like, okay, let me ask, are you having Jesus with you while you do that? Because he's there whether you think he is or not. He's with you. Are you including him in this action, in this thing that you're doing? As you're watching television or movies or whatever, is this a movie that you would invite Jesus to come with you to? I don't think Jesus is easily offended. So some of us as believers, as followers of the way, we get offended so quickly and easily that, you know, I wouldn't invite my mother to some things that I would invite Jesus to, if you know what I'm saying. And I loved my mom and I miss her. But there's ways that you know, we don't want to put stumbling blocks in front of people. We don't want to cause someone to have problems or doubts about their faith, about their walk with Jesus. Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that conscience, if we're connected with Holy Spirit the way we should be, he's going to say, hey, this is probably not somewhere you should go. This is probably something you shouldn't be doing. This is something you should be doing. Here's somebody you should go talk to. And that's going to look different for each one of us. You want to be infants tossed, blown by the wind? Or do you want to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? That's the choice that Paul puts before us. I guess final word is just grow up. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. Amen. Please stand.